Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. I don't know if you noticed, but I wasn't here last week. I was on vacation. Mostly we stayed around, cleaned up things like the garage, the basement, the TiVo, but not the woodpile. Went to Decorah last Saturday, threw the bikes in the back of the RAV and took off for Decorah. Why Decorah, right? Well, because Paul Asan said that we should go to Decorah. And we pretty much do what Paul Asan says when she talks about going places. It was a nice drive, especially when you get past Dubuque, winding through the not quite ready fields. And we noticed a lot of stone houses up that way. You build your houses with the building material that's at hand, and there's a lot of stone in those hills. The Europeans build houses with stone. And if you watch House Hunters International, then you know that those houses are durable. Some of them hundreds of years old, built out of stone. And we rode the bike trail. 11-mile loop around the town. We like to ride our bikes on the frolicking hills. And the footage on TV on Paul Asan showed the one section of frolicking hills. There wasn't a whole lot of that. The first half was made for the spandex crowd. Steep and long hills. Love the going down. Going up's a different story. Ended up on the flat. It's all good. And then we went over to the Seed Savers Exchange out of town. And got some seeds and went over to their apple orchard with all those different kinds of apples. And on the way home, we went through Postville, Iowa. Famous for the kosher meat-producing plant that's no longer there, but some immigrants apparently still are. We stopped at a stoplight, and it was kind of weird to see these four women walking across the street, decked out in the veil and the full prayer dress, the one that goes all the way to the ground. That was odd in Postville, Iowa. And meanwhile, in Southeast Asia right now, it's that time of the year. Last spring, in Southeast Asia, farmers prepared their beds and planted mostly rice. They planted a lot of rice, different kinds of rice, lots of beds of rice. And through the summer, those farmers tended to their rice beds. They battled their own brand of bugs and weeds. They loved and fought with the weather, and now in Southeast Asia, it's that time of the year. In Northern California, that time of the year was actually last month. 100 years ago in Northern California, farmers planted grape plants. And in the spring, they pruned the vines, and they tended them throughout the summer. And in August in Northern California, it was that time of the year. And in Tuscany and France, they did the same thing in the spring and summer, and now it's that time of the year there. Early summer is the time for wheat in southern Italy and southeast Kansas. I knew a guy named Dan in southeast Kansas. Dan used to go on the wheat harvest. That means that Dan owned several combines and trucks and the like. And in the early spring, he took the show down to southern Texas. And throughout the summer, they made their way north, one wheat field at a time. And by this time of the year, it was that time of the year in Canada. And around here, it's beans and corn. Around Palestine, it's more like Tuscany than Iowa. Grapevines and olive trees. And if you want to run over and help with the harvest, now is the time for them, but good luck getting paid at doing that. In this story that Jesus tells, it's about a vineyard. Actually, it's about a man. And the man had invested a lot of capital into his property. The first thing the man who owned the land did was to plant grape seeds. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Plant grape seeds. We went to that Seed Savers Exchange over by Decorah. They're spreading and giving away and selling heritage seeds. There's a lot of varieties of seeds out there. I think there's like 25 or 30,000 varieties of tomatoes. Not all tomatoes are the same, and not all apples are the same. They say there used to be 8,000 varieties of apples, and not all grapes are the same. Not all grapes are the same. Sister went over to England again with my brother-in-law, brought back some grapes from the Queen's Vineyard. They were purple and they were juicy. Those were good grapes. So when the man says that the man planted a vineyard, there's a lot that goes into planting a vineyard. In selecting what kind of grape seed to plant, the man would have taken into account the terroir. It's a French word. What kind of soil? What's the slope of the hills? How much sun the plants would get at what time of the day? How much rain, when, and what kind of drainage were on the vineyard? All those things were included in planting a vineyard. And the man planted a vineyard, and then he set a hedge around it to keep out two things, animals, like the coons, possum, foxes, dogs, and also to keep out the human thieves. And since barbed wire would not be invented until 1867 in DeKalb, Illinois, the man planted a hedge plant that over time would grow into a barrier of interlocking thorny branches that were a lot harder to get through than barbed wire. You can't just spread a hedge and squat through. And while the grapes and the hedge were growing for several years, the man invested in a wine press, because that's what you did with grapes. You ferment the juice to preserve it. The pasteurization of grapes would not be invented until 1869 by a man named Thomas Welch. So while the grapes and the hedge were growing for several years, the man built a wine press, and then he built a tower. The tower would be in the middle of the orchard. And the purpose of the tower was so that the man who was in charge could, what would you call it? Keep an eye on things. He could see if a great predator, animal or human, had somehow managed to breach the hedge and slip into the vineyard. He could shout out orders to the workers and see for himself who was working hard and who was not so much. And after a few years, the vines began to produce grapes. At first, not much. As the years go by, more. And the average lifespan of a grape plant is 50 to 100 years. And the Queen's grape plants are older than that. And there are vineyards in Northern California that are well over 100 years old. But the man was to be an absentee landlord. He rented the vineyard out, and then he went away far, far, far away from there and let the tenants run his vineyard. And now it's that time of the year. His hard work and the investment of capital into his land was about to pay off. It was that time of the year. It's an exciting year, time of the year. Payday is coming. When the season of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. He sent more men. They did the same to them. So there was no payday, no check. His rent collectors, who were only doing their jobs, were met with violent death. You know, children grow up faster these days than we used to grow up when I was a kid. Gunsmoke, starring James Arness as Matt Dillon, aired at 9 o'clock on Saturday night. I think it may have been the only TV show my father watched in those days, and I was not allowed to stay up and watch because of church the next day and the violence in the show. So of course I snuck out and crouched behind his chair, and when he fell asleep I could come up out of my crouch, and sometimes on Gunsmoke people were killed. but not nearly as graphically as people are killed on shows and movies these days. And back then, even that non-graphic killing was disturbing to me. There was a reason why my father wouldn't let me watch it. I have no idea how parents these days even begin to shield their children from things. And every American of every age knows about last Sunday's violence. It's a violence that is not a new thing. And in this story about the vineyard, several men are killed by other men. It's a violent thing to do. One by stoning, the rest of them, it doesn't say how they were killed. And you know what? If somebody wants to kill somebody, they're going to find a way to do it. So the man sent his son to collect what was his. But when the sentinels saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Neither do we know how those men killed the servants or how they killed the son, but we do know, quite frankly, that guns had not yet been invented. Those people who were murdered didn't do anything to deserve what they got, and neither did the son. And the storyteller asked this rhetorical question: when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those wretches? That's the question. When the owner comes, what will he do to those wretches? And they rhetorically answered, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. The hearers here, we note the obvious. Calling those murderous men, the translations say wretches or wicked men. Verse 41 actually there reads two Greek words, kakos, kakos, the same word, different form. The adjective evil, twice. That's what they call these murderous men, evil, twice. They call them evil, evil. That's how those men are described. Or maybe we should say pure evil. And that's the long and the short of the reason why the motives for these senseless killings. Bottom line, theologically speaking, the reasons why prophets, apostles, missionaries, ordinary Christians, the guy showing up to collect the rent, meet violence. Evil, evil. Evil people. Pure evil. People talk about evil, you know, and they wonder from whence pure evil comes. They know it's there. People write books questioning where evil comes from. Well, you don't need a book to tell you where evil comes from. It comes from Satan, infects us all. Oh, and here's where you Christians come in the story. And let the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, quote, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, when you build a stick-built house, you lay the foundation or the slab, and if you get that right and keep things square, it really doesn't matter where you start. Suppose you have to start at the bottom. With a house built of stone, you lay the cornerstone. And you make sure the cornerstone is level and square. And then you go from there, and if that one stone is good, you're good. If it's off, the rest of the building is going to be off, more or less. And the farther you go along the building, the worse it's going to be. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament and talks about that cornerstone, he's talking about himself. Since he is right, we know about him from the Bible. All that builds off of him is right and square and level, and the building is the Christian church. And in the last 2,000 years of building that building, it's gotten to be a very large building. And this large building gets larger and larger all the time. I was talking to steel expert Kenny from Milan. He knows how to build buildings out of steel. He's retired now. Built a lot of buildings out of steel, but I'll bet steel expert Kenny from Milan doesn't know the first thing about cutting stone or laying a cornerstone. And me, I can frame up studs and hang drywall as well as the next non-professional. But I want to know the first thing about working with either steel or stone. It's all about having the right tools, learning, and using the knowledge you have to build. The cornerstone has been laid, and that cornerstone is Jesus. And there's only one way to build this building, and you know the way. The church sends out missionaries with the word. And those missionaries preach the word. And the building has gotten very large. And the building is getting larger every day. The Old Testament prophets who were sent directly by God, often it says God spoke to Jeremiah. The apostles who were sent out by Jesus and who after Pentecost went out, not willy-nilly, but each to his own allotted place. Paul, who was confronted by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, who made three separate journeys, not willy-nilly, sent out by the church, reported back to the church. What'd they do? They proclaimed the word of God, and the building continued to get larger. Augustine, Bishop of Canterbury, was an Italian missionary sent to England. Patrick, we're not talking about Patrick Starr here, we're talking about St. Patrick, was an Englishman, a missionary to and Bishop of Ireland. And Boniface, an Englishman, was sent to the Germanic heathen. And Germanic missionaries headed north to Denmark and the rest. It took a little bit longer. They were sent, and they went, and they proclaimed the word of God, and the building continued to get larger. Countless men and women, as America was sent, were settled, were sent, they proclaimed the word of God. And in 1894, a man named Theodore Nather, Pastor Theodore Nather, was sent by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to India, where he went and proclaimed the word of God. And today, sent by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Peter Cole in Asia, Pastor Mark Moss, seminary classmate of mine, sent to Sri Lanka, Ted Cray, sent to the Dominican Republic, Charles Courtright, another pastor, sent to the Czech Republic, David Erber, pastor sent to Ghana, and Arthur Rickman, sent to Hong Kong. And the building continues to get larger. So there are 38 districts in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are in the Iowa District East, and the pastors meet twice a year in the spring and the fall for 2 days for the Iowa East Pastors Conference, and I think I got this thing figured out. Fall conference this year was Monday and Tuesday, and I was on vacation. And the Iowa District East Circuit Visitors was last Thursday, and I was on vacation. And my ecclesiastical supervisor, the one who takes attendance, knows that I was on vacation, because he filled in for me last week. But I've been to district pastors conferences before, and people come and set up booths in the lobby, Concordia Publishing House, Lutheran Hour, and the address. And a couple years ago, I noticed a new booth. It's called Pablo, People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. And what I usually do, I walk by a couple times and kind of scoped it out. And I stopped and said to the man at the booth, Pastor Tim Nickel, "Here's my dilemma," I said. "These people who belong to that religion that spreads by violence, these people, I think that some of them want to kill me, and I want to tell them about Jesus." And we're kind of conflicted. And Pastor Tim Bickle, of Pablo said he feels exactly the same way. And he had me at hello. It's that time of the year in Iowa. The building that has Jesus as the cornerstone is a strong building, a durable building. Maybe not growing as much as it used to grow, but it stands mostly these days in this place. Mostly God uses us, we're the tenants, to send out people, to send out people. Like God has always used his church to send out people. And what do they do when they're sent? They proclaim the word, the tool, the means by which people become Christians. And a little bit of a twist these days, God is bringing people from around the world here where we have access to them and we can proclaim the word of God to them here in America. It's like the harvest is dropped right at our feet. It's like the corn went into the bin by itself at the proper moisture content even. And in places far away. God has made us the harvest. God has made us a part of the building. He's invested a lot in his church. And through that church, God keeps building the building, keeps harvesting the crop. Wherever that crop might be growing, whenever that crop might be ready. And when it comes to God's building that building, to God's harvesting that crop, the time of the year is all the time. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.